And when a church is moving in revival power, I mean like, you know, serious revival power, and the Holy Ghost is poured out, God will, please hear this, God will expose sin. The closer we get to God, the closer we get into that light, the more we see where we're falling short. And God will take pleasure in exposing that, because He wants His people pure. He wants us to be free from those things, to get that junk and garbage out of our life so we can have the freedom to worship God in the fullness of His glory. God will expose sin, and God will judge sin when necessary to keep His church pure. That's the reason we need to examine ourselves and repent if we're going to pray for revival. Because when that light hits this place and that glory shines forth, man, it shows everything up. Especially when it comes to the holy things of God. Scripture says if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged by God. But if we examine our hearts and judge ourselves and repent before God, then we will find abundant mercy overflowing. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're gonna sin, man, make up your mind. You're gonna live for God or you're not. I mean, if you gotta go to church somewhere, if you wanna live for God, go to a spirit-filled church, man, because God will knock your socks off. But if you're gonna walk a crooked walk, man, go to some church that God hadn't showed up in 50 years, because that's where you can keep it secret. And that darkness will, don't worry, that darkness will hide your sin. You'll be surrounded by sin. Okay, number one, God wants us to see Ananias' pride. Number two, He wants us to see Ananias lied. Number three, He wants us to see that Ananias died. Thank you. His pride, he died, he lied. Thank you, yes. In all kidding aside, I'm shocked. It's disheartening sometimes to see the cavalier attitude that folks have about God. We treat God like He's just, you know, we treat church sometimes it's like primetime TV or something. It's just something we do to pass a half hour or 40 minutes or something. People talk about God with such flippancy, sometimes it scares me, the way people refer to God. And I'm not saying that we have to get uptight. I'm not saying we ought to be a bunch of stuffed shirts and talk about God. That's not what I'm saying. Yeah, you know, we need to be real. But at the same time, you know, when we use the name of Jesus, that's our covenant name that God has given us to save us and rescue us from hell. His name is holy. And when we say the name of Jesus, just to say it flippantly or with such disregard as though it were nothing at all, the way I hear people say the name of Jesus sometimes just makes me shudder. That is a holy name. We should treat that name with utmost reverence and respect. When we say Jesus, we are speaking the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who was willing to be tortured for you and for me. I'm speaking the name, when I say Jesus, I'm speaking the name of the man who said, in order for John D'Souza to be forgiven, I'm willing to hang by my flesh with nails through a cross. I'm willing for them to drive a spear up through my ribs and pierce my heart. I'm willing for them to flog my back with shards of glass and bone and metal until it turns the flesh on my back to ribbons. I'm willing to do that for John D'Souza because I love him so much. In spite of his sin, I don't want him to miss a moment in heaven with me. And when I say the name of Jesus, that blood ought to be right before my eyes. And I ought to say it with the deepest love and the most humblest, tenderest reverence and respect. I should treat that name as holy. And Americans are so casual about God. You know, back in the Old Testament, scribes were afraid to write the name of God. Even to this day, when you see Jewish writing, when you see books and literature by Orthodox Jews, they don't even write the whole name of God. They put G, and they put a little line, and they put a D after that, because they are fearful of profaning the name of God, even just to simply write it. And we treat the name of God with such a casual disrespect. It's shocking to me. We don't realize that the giver and sustainer of life is also able and willing to take life. He not only gives life, he not only sustains life, he is able to take life, and he doesn't ask our permission to do it. If God feels that he needs to take you out because your witness and your testimony is defaming his name and derailing his purpose, he does not need your permission to take you out. And please, I'm not trying to beat up on anybody. But you know, we're so out of balance in the American church. We need a little bit of balance on the other side. We really are. People die at unexpected times. And things happen. And God doesn't need to ask if we think it's okay. He doesn't call our elders if He wants to do something like that. He's God. He holds every breath in His hands. Praise God. Now, some people might think that Ananias was just some old guy and maybe he got scared because Peter knew that he lied and maybe he just got scared and had a heart attack and died. You know, just kind of shocked him to death or embarrassed him to death. Well, the problem with that theory is that God shows us in Scripture, He wants us to see that not only Ananias died, but number four, Ananias' bride also lied and died. Thank you. Ananias lied, he died, and Ananias' bride lied and died. Also, thank you.
Even though they tried.
Stand up, Peter. No, that's okay. Sit down. Praise God. You're getting the message. How do we know that? Because when Peter exposed her sin to her face, he said to her, he said, "Behold, look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." He predicted her death, and by his verbal expression of it, you could even say through the Holy Spirit, he executed her death. He said, "The feet of the ones who buried your husband are at the door. Sister, they're going to carry you out as well." And as soon as he said that, she fell down and died. This was not some coincidence. It wasn't just the fact that Ananias got embarrassed to death or shocked, had a heart attack or something like that. God took him out. He took his bride out as well. This was a volitional, deliberate act of God. And what was the result of that? Acts 5:11. So great what?
Fear.
Praise God. Great fear came upon all the church and all who heard those things. I guess it did. Man, if I was standing next to them and they fell dead on the floor next to me, I guess I would be a little afraid too. I'd be like, man, what have I done lately? Man, I hope I was truthful. By the way, Peter, you know that fish I told you I caught last week? It really wasn't that big. It was actually closer to that, brother. I just wanted you to be sure. I wanted to tell you first. You know? And no, I'm not actually, you know, I'm not actually 210 pounds. I'm closer to 230. But, you know, I didn't think it would matter. Wow. Great fear. People don't fear the church today. People laugh at the church today. They think we're a joke. But if God was moving in our midst in revival power and these kind of things started happening, people would fear the church. And that happens. Let me tell you, John Wesley, during the Great Awakening, I have accounts of him. I don't have the book with me. I gave it to Chris Peeler. I got to get another copy. Several accounts in his life of people coming against John Wesley, other ministers who didn't like what he was doing, coming against him, telling him he's out of line, he's not of God, and trying to defame his name, and God either struck these guys dead or they went insane. How about a little closer to home? My aunt, who used to have a farm in Pennsylvania, is a prophetess. She's a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. God has given her the spirit of prophecy, and she would prophesy a couple times in the churches that she was attending out there. And one minister came against her really hard. And she is a gracious woman. She's not out there beating up on people, trust me. She's a very tender, wonderful woman. She witnessed to me before I got saved, gave me some tracts and prayed for me and stuff. But she was out there and just speaking the word that the Lord would put her on her heart. And this minister came against her really hard. And do you know that man? And she just backed off. She said, okay, you know, I'm just leaving it in the hands of God. I don't want any trouble. Do you know that man shortly thereafter went insane? I'm not saying this because to paint a picture of a God who's you know, has a vendetta or who is you know, is something like that. But when that anointing is there, you're not. Peter said, "You didn't lie to men; you lied to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God." And we need to treat the holy things of God with reverence and godly fear. And if we need even if we need to correct somebody, leaders are not above correction. But there's a way to do that, and there's a way not to do that. There's a way to correct a prophecy. You know, Scripture says, let the prophet speak and let the others judge. There's a way to judge a prophecy without coming against the person. You don't want to come against the Holy Spirit. And great fear, if that stuff starts happening, man, let me tell you, people will notice. And great fear, when that stuff happened, man, great fear came upon the church and upon all of those who heard those things. So here it is in closing. This is what I believe God wants us to consider today. What is your attitude towards the things of God? How do you treat the things of God? What is your attitude on the things of God? Do we approach worship in our walk with God with reverence and godly fear, or are we casual and flippant and cavalier and half-cocked about worship as though it was some primetime TV show? Or our walk with God, do we take that serious? Number two, when other people, and Tom was talking about being a light to the world, going out here and sharing the gospel, when other people who know us see our attitude towards the things of God, whether at work, in the marketplace, whether at school, whether it's some family member or some organization we belong to, when they see our attitude about the things of God and how He operates in our life, do they begin to fear because they see that reverence in us and God moving mightily in our life? Or do they think He's a joke because we treat Him as though He were a joke? How do people see God through us, through our testimony of our life? We want God to show up in our church, don't we? With great power and great grace, to borrow the phrases from that chapter. We want God to come in great power and display great grace. But we need to understand that with great power and great grace, and no, I'm not going to quote Spider-Man, you know, comes great responsibility. With great power and great grace also comes great fear. Not a morbid fear where I'm scared of God, but a great fear of God when I realize that He is holy and He is utterly worthy of my deepest and utmost worship and awe. And that I cannot treat those holy things with contempt or flippant attitude. If we want great power and great grace, we need to know it comes with great fear. Because when God unveils His glory in a powerful, dynamic way, He deals with us as a holy God. I'll close with this quote from A.W. Tozer. He quotes Genesis 17:3-4. He says, "Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you.'" Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "Behold, my covenant is with you." This is what A.W. Tozer said about it. I love Tozer. If you've never read Tozer, man, you got to get a hold of a book by Tozer, because this is a man who walked in the presence of God. This is a man who knew how to pray and worship God. He wrote books all about God. Just God. And this is what he says. "Probably there is no better picture anywhere in the Bible of the right place for mankind and the right place for God. God was on His throne speaking. Abraham was on his face listening." Yes, Abraham was lying face down in humility and reverence, overcome with awe in this encounter with God. He knew that he was surrounded by the world's greatest mystery. The presence of this one who fills all things was pressing in upon him, rising above him, defeating him, taking away his natural self-confidence. God was overwhelming him, and yet, inviting and calling him, pleading with him, and promising him a great future as a friend of God. That's the doorway into intimacy and friendship with God, is to first realize who He is and give Him that awe and reverence and respect. And when we do that, as we humble ourselves before Him, He is the lifter of our head. He lifts us up and seats us next to Him and embraces us and says to us, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid." And he loves us and welcomes us into the presence of his glory. Praise God. Next week, man, when we go to the next verses, couple verses in the book of Acts, we're going to see, mind-blowing stuff going on. We're going to see God breaking out in all kinds of power with exciting stuff. But this is the doorway how to get there. If we want that, we can't get that without first getting this. Amen? Praise God. That's glorious. This is not to beat up anybody. This is for those who are hungry. Are you hungry? Are you hungry for the presence of God? Do you want that living water to wrap and enfold you in its glory and grace and sweep you up and carry you away into the joy and excitement of the Lord? If something inside of you says, man, that's what I hunger for, this is the door. To humble ourselves before God and allow Him to lift us up and wash us and cleanse us and put His arm around us and say, you're my friend now. I'll share the deep things of mine with you. I'll share my secrets because the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. I want to know the secret things of God. I want to have that insight and that wisdom that just puts my whole life in that different perspective where the light and glory of God just shines around me. Amen. Do you want that too? Praise God. Let me just say before we close in worship, if you've never taken the opportunity to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, He wants to give you His free gift of salvation. It is absolutely free for those who will simply surrender to Him. If you will say yes to Jesus, I'm tired of living life my way. I'm ready to live life your way. I'm tired of doing my own thing. Lord, I believe you died for me. You hung on that cross for me. You love me so much that you would do that to wash away my sin in your blood. I want to live for you, Lord. I believe you rose from the dead. I'm ready to serve you as Lord of my life. If you would like to do that, I would love to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. And you don't have to be ashamed, man. We'll just go to God and celebrate and pray together. And so please come see me after the service. If you want to see me right now, man, I'm in no hurry to go anywhere. I would love to pray with you right now. Whoever you may be, wherever you may be in your life, if that's where you're at right now and you hunger for the things of God and you want to seal that with a covenant with Jesus Christ, let's just pray together right now. Amen. You can pray in your seat. If you want to pray in your seat, let's just bow our heads right now and go before God. Father, we love you. You amaze us, God. We want you more than anything. Please just show us your glory, Lord. Come in our life and turn our world upside down for you, God. We hunger for you, God. We thirst after you and the things of God. Show us your glory. If you would like to pray to receive, with our heads bowed right now, if you'd like to pray to receive Jesus Christ right there in your seat, just quietly in your seat, just slip up your hand and I'll lead us in prayer and we can do that right now. And you don't have to be embarrassed or ashamed. Praise God. Praise God. If your heart says right now, I want Jesus, man. It's all I want. That's simple. I just want Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Well, I am always available. Father, I pray as we close out in worship, God, let your glory fall, Lord. Let your glory fall on us, God. Fill this house with your presence, Lord. Fill us with your holy, glorious Spirit in Jesus' name. Jesus, the greatness of
of Jesus, we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, 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 is the Lamb. Is the Lamb so holy? Is the Lamb?